Heavenly Father, we do just come before you. We thank you. We love you. We give you praise for all the things that you do in our lives. And Lord, I pray that it would be on our lips to give you glory for all things that happen to us. Lord, it is by your hand that you have brought us here today. It is by your hand that you have led us and guided us throughout our lives to be a witness to those around us, to touch the lives of those that you want to touch. And I pray, Father, that we would be faithful witnesses. Lord, that we would be giving you all the glory for all the things that happen, whether we think they're good or bad. It doesn't matter. The whole idea is that you are glorified in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we would indeed speak of you. As we speak of you here, as we give you praise to your name, I pray as we leave this place and go about our lives that you are overflowing in our lives, that we cannot help but speak of the goodness and the mercy that you have poured out to us and that you want to pour out to those around us. I pray, Father, that we would indeed just be faithful witnesses for you in this world. So I pray, Father, your Spirit would be poured out upon your people, that, Lord, as we look into the things of your word, that you would teach us and guide us and show us, Lord, great and marvelous things so that we can give you praise and glory. Give us a hunger for your word. Give us a desire to see your face. We do love you, Lord, and we anticipate you speaking to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Philippians. We start out a new book. Ephesians, I guess, would be kind of like a mountaintop experience. You know, it's the call of God to our lives and our response. You know, there has to be a call and there has to be a response. As the Lord calls us His, He's called us from the foundation of the world. He said that, hey, you are mine. And our response is to just love Him, to praise Him, to worship Him, to give Him thanks and say, hey, Lord, thank you so much for saving me. Philippians, on the other hand, is the valley. The valley, because Philippians, what Paul here is writing to the Philippians is, be of good cheer because of your sufferings. Your sufferings have purpose. The things that you have to endure on this planet, hey, so the I guess if you wanted to call Philippians anything, it would be joy through suffering. Okay, and I just lost half of it. Okay. Everybody, okay, when's this over? I'm going. We'll calculate when he's, okay, four chapters, and it shouldn't take more than 5 months for him to get through those chapters. And so, and we don't. We don't, as Americans, we really don't like suffering at all. We don't care for the air conditioning not being on today, do we? No. Amen. Yes. So we can come in and say, Lord, I have suffered for your namesake because I sat through a sermon. And what I like to call is the Calvary Chapel weight loss program. Usually it's Calvary Chapel weight gain program, but this is the Calvary Chapel downriver weight loss, sweating to the sermons. Okay? So,
there you go.
When you get home, take a shower, you know, whatever it is that you need to do. Now, as Americans, we don't even suffer at all. If you ever go up to the Voice of the Martyrs website and things like that, you know that people are giving, they're being tortured and killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think anybody is even close to that here in this country. We do live a wonderful life. I mean, it's the sufferings don't come upon us in that. We don't have to worry about, you know, people banging down our doors, taking us out and torturing and killing us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. It may be for other political reasons, but that's another story. But the idea is that there are people in Southeast Asia, in the Horn of Africa, that are being slaughtered en masse because they believe in Jesus Christ. They dare speak the name of Jesus Christ. And they probably don't know any more than that Jesus saved me from my sins. And guess what? That is the essence. That's all you need. Jesus saved me from my sins. This is the gospel. He has taken away my sins because of what he did on the cross. You see how the details are being added? But the basic premise is Jesus saved me from my sins. I believe that. I believe in what Jesus did. And then we get into the detail. Well, how did he do that? He did that by going to the cross, for dying in my stead. You see? And the more we study the word, the more detail gets shined on to our salvation. But the core, the nugget, the very first thing that needs to stay the first thing is Jesus Christ taking away my sin. And it builds around that. So everything complements that. There is nothing that we would believe or see in the Scripture that would contradict that. It keeps us on that even keel. It's the plumb line, if you will, as we build our wall of faith. We build upon bricks and things of that nature, of truths that we have understood. Philippians is a good book because it, when we go through trials and tribulations, it gives us comfort. We see many of the scriptures that we know and recognize, we're going to see come from Philippians. The ones that we really, oh man, these are the ones that really give us comfort. So be attuned to these things. When you run across a familiar scripture, just kind of go over in your mind, how many times have I used this to comfort myself in times of trouble? Or how many times have I used it to comfort somebody else? But it's all about suffering. It's all about getting down to where the people are and suffering with them. I weep with them that weep. I rejoice with them that rejoice. We are no higher or lower than anybody else. And we need to come alongside and help. Why? Because the Holy Spirit that dwells within us is the one that comes alongside and helps. He is the comforter. He is the one that keeps us with the joy and the peace of the Scripture. So Paul starts out with this, and he says, Paul and Timotheus. Okay, so there's a double banner here. It's like, you know, going to a double feature. Why does he do this? Why does he put Paul and Timothy? I mean, in all of his, let's go ahead and read the whole verse. Well, it's kind of hard to read the whole sentence, but well, let's just do that. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's quite a sentence. There's a lot packed in there. And, you know, as we go through these next couple of weeks dissecting this, no, I'm just kidding. It's either too slow or too fast. I mean, it's one way or the other. The bottom line is that the grace and the peace comes from God. We saw that in our scripture reading today. God gives all that are His peace. Peace. He doesn't give us agitation. If you're looking for agitation, you've come to the wrong place. Hopefully, when you leave here, you're going to walk away with peace. Because the Holy Spirit is the author of peace. He gives us peace. Peace through truth. Peace through understanding what the Lord wants to do in your life. How He wants to interact with you. How you are to interact with other people. And so Paul and Timotheus here, you see, he's bringing in a witness. Well, we're looking at a suffering church. We're looking at a church that is filled with persecution. You remember Philippi was the first place that Paul went to. He was looking to go into Asia, remember? And the Holy Spirit said, no, you can't go into Asia. And so Paul had a dream. And he dreamed of a Macedonian, say, come over and help us. So as he went into Macedonia, first place he hit was Philippi, you see? Now, when Paul was in need of resources and stuff like that, Philippi was the first church to send him some resources so he could continue on with his work. And so there's a relationship going on in here. Paul has a special affinity for it. He has a special affection for it. And so he's bringing on these things. Paul and Timothy, now they knew Timothy. Timothy had traveled with them. And they were guys that proclaimed the word of God. They proclaimed the gospel of God. And so they heard the gospel of God from these two guys. And they say, Paul and Timmy, they're together. I'm sorry, Timotheus, they're together. And they're going through the same things. Wow, this is kind of neat. They're both there and they care about us. They care enough to write us a letter. Now, you may think it's a trivial thing today. You just pick up your phone, you text somebody, boom, it's gone. But this took great labor, and you just didn't put a postage stamp on it and send it off in the local mail. You had to have somebody deliver it. So you had to pay for their way to get to these places. You know, hey, there's a brother that's going to Philippi. Hey, great, let me help you pay for your passage. Let me help you pay for your meals. See, all these things aren't included in the postage. You know, these things had to be, there had to be a benefactor behind it to send these messages. because we care, we go through sacrifice. We know that, you know, us parents. You know, we sacrifice for our children. You know, we want them to have the best phones, but we can't always at lunch. We sacrifice because we want them to get 3 squares a day. We want to see that a roof is over their head. The kids, they just want the phone. Okay, just give me the phone. I'll sleep in a cardboard box out in the back. I don't care. As long as I get reception, I'm golden. Okay? I'll get an extension cord from the house. We'll plug it in. We're fine. Golden. It's all about that. However, the necessities. You see, Paul here is giving them the necessities. What do they need? The Holy Spirit put upon Paul to write this letter to them because they're hurting. They need to be comforted. And so he wrote them a letter. And he says, the servants of Jesus Christ. Now, we are accustomed to hearing about Paul saying the apostle. And we think that that's kind of a big deal. It's a big title. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. All you little people out there. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. But we found that apostle just means the ones that sent. So I don't think it was a bragging thing. I don't think it was a prideful thing. But see, what Paul here is doing is that me and Timotheus, we are servants just like you. We are basically, the word servant here in the Greek is called doulos. We are a bond slave. A bond slave of Jesus Christ. So, yes, Jesus in the Gospel of John says, henceforth I call you not servants, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but now I call you friends. But this isn't the position that Paul's taking. Paul's taking the position of a servant. I am a willing servant. Yes, I am a friend, but I'm also a servant. I come alongside to serve you. He had that others mentality that we've been talking about. Remember, this is what the Holy Spirit gives us. It gives us an others mentality. I want to see you succeed. I want to see you lifted up before myself. I will do everything in my power. I will expend all of my resources so that you can be lifted up, so that you can enjoy the fruits of Jesus Christ, so that you can know the peace and the joy that comes with knowing God. And so he lays his life down, and that's basically what it is. Now, in the Old Testament, a doulos was somebody that, it was a Jew. It was a person of the same culture, you know, in those days. And they may have fallen on hard times for whatever reason. Maybe they mismanaged funds. Maybe they just bought too many iPhones. I don't know. But, you know, they would find themselves that, hey, I can't pay my bills. And I can't get a job. What can I do? I know what I'll do. I'll sell myself into slavery. But there was a caveat that God had put in to sell. A Jew couldn't only sell himself into slavery for 6 years. And then after the 7th year, he was to be gone free. You see? And so with that, they would say, okay, well, for 6 years you're going on. But during that time, maybe the master saw that this was a good servant, so he gave him a wife. And through that, they had children. And so at the end of the 6 years, the guy would say, okay, well, I've served my master for 6 years. Now I can go out free. And, you know, but I love my wife, and I love my kids, and I don't want to leave those. And my master, he's been so good to me. I've eaten very well, and I've got a very good position here. You know what? I want to be attached to the house. I want to be a part of this man's goods, his assets. And I want to do what's good for this master because of what he's been good to me. And so they would take him in front of the elders, and they would take him to the doorpost of the house, and they would run his right ear through with an awl and attach it to the doorpost. He would get an ear pierced. And then he would have a ring put in that, and this was a sign that he was a doulos, a bond slave, a willing slave to the house. Now, if you know anything about Jewish culture, you knew that every year they would go through this ritual called Passover. Remember that? Remember back in Egypt where they went through the Passover? They went out, they stood outside of the house. This has got to be understood. They stood outside of the house, everybody that was going to partake, 10 people to a lamb. They would slaughter the lamb, put the blood in a dish, and then they would take hyssop. And they would dip it in the blood, and they would sprinkle it on the doorposts and the lintel, making kind of a cross, if you will. Okay? And so the blood would drip down in through there. Now, get the scene here. It's all part and parcel with him getting his ear attached to the doorpost, covered with that blood. Now, nowhere in the scripture does it ever say where they washed off the blood. So think about that for a second. So already they're attached to the blood of the Lamb, attaching themselves to that house. Well, this is the picture that Paul's trying to put here. He's trying to put this in their minds and say, I am a servant. I am a doulos. I am a bond slave. I am a willing slave of Jesus Christ, and he commands me wherever I go. I am not my own. I have been bought with a great price, the blood of Jesus Christ. He says all that in just one word. They understood it because he taught them about it. He taught these. These are Gentiles, remember. He taught them about the ways of the Jews. He taught them about the scriptures because he knew the scriptures. And he was able to recite the scriptures out. He was raised understanding these things. Well, not understanding, but he was raised to know these things. He memorized them. And then all of a sudden when the Holy Spirit comes in, now I know what they mean. Wow. It's kind of like algebra. When you took algebra in school, you'd think, there is no way, shape, or form that I'm ever going to use this on the outside world. It's just not going to happen. Right? X plus O equals C? What? You know, what am I going to do with that? Well, if you ever get into engineering, you're going to know what that means. If you ever get into finance, you're going to know what that means. Okay? You're going to know what that was used for. What purpose is that? Has anybody ever balanced a checkbook? Nobody? Okay. You just, whatever the statement says, well, they keep pretty good records there. I just, you know. Yeah, exactly. You know? So I guess algebra was just a waste of time for all of you, except for you. And you didn't take it. But, nevertheless, there are purposes for everything as we go through our lives. Our whole life is set up for God's purposes. And he takes us through things. Sometimes we go through some hard times. Why am I going through this? What lessons am I going to learn through this? And we may not even know during that time, but years down the road, when somebody else starts to go through the same thing, guess what? We're going to know what to do because the Holy Spirit's going to... You remember the feelings that you had when you were going through this? I want you to empathize with this person. I want you to come alongside, and I'm going to give you the words to speak. Because you're going to have the same heart. You're going to know what it's like to be in this situation. And that's what our whole lives are all about. When he heard that the Philippians were going through some hard times, he set to pen down on parchment, and hey man, I want to comfort them. And the Holy Spirit now gives him the words. He's a servant of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. All of them. Not just a few. All of them. No matter where you are in your Christian walk, he is a servant to you. We all are in different areas of our Christian walk. Some of us have been walking with the Lord for many, many years. Others, not so much. But we're all learning. And we all learn at different rates. And we all go through different things because the Lord has different things for us. There are things that some people struggle with that other people's... Man, in my family, alcoholism was, you know, very big. I had half of 12 people on my dad's side were alcoholics. My brother was an alcoholic. My three brothers were alcoholics. My sister and I were unscathed by it. We were never affected by it. It didn't touch us. And it was just, I can't understand how this can have a hold on you. However, there are things that I was plagued with that didn't affect them either. So the Lord balanced things out, you see. But all of those things were to empathize with the people that I'm going to have fellowship with later on. Later on. I'm going to come in contact with people that are going to suffer of these things. And I'm going to know how to deal with them. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to sit there and say, well, gosh, I have no idea what you're going through, the Holy Spirit. You remember you went through this? You remember you went through that? Well, it's for this purpose. All the saints in Jesus Christ, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Now, let's not get confused here. And I mean, a lot of people take these things. If you look at some of the churches and denominations that are out there today, they like to put out there the bishops and the archbishops and things like that. They like to put fancy titles on things. A bishop is nothing more than an overseer. Okay? Somebody that oversees that the church service goes in an orderly fashion. Pretty much it. Nothing big about it. It's just somebody that was risen up by the Lord to do this. So anybody can do this. It's not something that you have to go to school for. It's not something that you have to get a bolt of lightning. Yes, I've been struck by lightning. I'm now a bishop. It doesn't mean anything. I have a ring, but you don't have to. You know, and a deacon is just somebody that serves. That serves and helps the overseer to make sure that things run smoothly. He's the gopher. Does this and does that. You remember the deacons that were in the early church? They waited tables. They were waiters. They were people that served in a physical capacity to make sure that people were comfortable or whatever it was, or to shush the rowdies. You know, there were a lot of people back in those days. Not that this is going to happen today, but there are people that would just, you know, hey, you're preaching heresy and things like that. And the deacons would come by and usher them out. Okay, you know what? You got to go. You know, the other one, the other service is down the street. You know, they appreciate that kind of a thing. But bishops, indeed, don't get fooled or don't get stifled because of titles. I don't really care much for titles myself. Sometimes they're unavoidable. You know, you get into certain circumstances and, you know, people will call me pastor. And in those things, those are key. You know, weddings, funerals, that's come to be expected. It's just because I'm, you know, this is the what I'm going to facilitate in. But, you know, as for the most part, I don't go around with pastor on my shirt. I don't have a little name tag that says Pastor TJ. I think that's, you know, presumptuous at best. I mean, Servant TJ, that would be better. Okay, that would be probably a better name tag to have. But, you know, I'm not going to have it embroidered in my sweater there so that you know who I am. And so you'll watch your language. Okay? Because I don't want you using foul language in the pastor's presence. You know? I've had people say, this guy's a pastor. Don't tell that joke. Really? You can do it before Almighty God, but you're afraid of me? What? Am I that intimidating? I hope not. Because it's about the grace. Grace be unto you. Now, what is grace? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power to get things done in the church. It isn't by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. His Spirit is the one that does these things, not us. Now, when I was young, about 20-ish or so, I was a carpenter. I was a framing carpenter, and I worked from sun up till sundown. This is not a bragging thing, but I'm just saying, you know, I was able to go all day long, and I would sit there and I'd lean over and I'd be pounding nails. This is the days before nail guns. Yeah, you get these 16D sinkers. Man, bang, bang, and you're just, you know, you're wailing on them with these 28-ounce hammers. Oh, 28 ounces, oh, well, that was it. You try lifting a 28-ounce hammer, first of all. I got one in my garage. Next time you're over, I'll let you swing it a couple of times. But anyway. And sometimes you'd miss and you hit your thumb and all manner of obscenities would come out. But beside the point, the thing is you could go all day long when you're young. And then at the end of the day, man, gosh, you know what? Let's go out. Let's you know, get some food. Let's go do something. You know, you had the energy and to spare. But now, 40 years later, well, almost 40, 35 years later, man, I can't even trim the bushes without getting winded. Oh, man, I've had enough. Jeremiah, I need some help over here. If it weren't for Jeremiah, nothing would get done in my house, I'm telling you. He's my right-hand man. He's got the energy. He's 16, you see. So he's got the energy and to spare. We were over at my son's house yesterday. He had the twins and a spare. And so he's got three kids over there, and me and Cindy were just sitting in the chair, man. We had walked around the Wyandotte Street Fair, and man, we were just exhausted. And here's Jeremiah. He's got both kids on his back, and he's got the other one hanging on his leg, and he's running back and forth into the house. And Jeremiah, stop it. Take him outside. You're making me tired just watching you. I didn't have the strength. But the Scripture tells us that, hey, even youths grow weary. Even the youths grow weary. I haven't seen it yet in him, but I think he's going to pay for it today. I think he's just going to just lay around and do nothing. But nevertheless, we rely on our strength to do things. We think that, man, the Lord has given me the strength so that I can do these things for God. And the churches have caught on to these things. And they've developed youth groups because they see that there's all this resource out here. There's all this energy. And we need to take it and we need to funnel it and focus it on our particular area of what we're in ministry for. And so you have these youth groups, these youth camps, and things of that nature because they've learned how to focus their minds because they're an open book. They'll take in whatever they tell them. Hey, you want me to do this? I'll go out there and do this or that or the other thing or whatever. Beware, young people. As an elder person, my advice for young people is to sit and be quiet before the Lord. Don't rely on your strength, because your strength will fail. Oh, you may be able to keep things going for a while because you're young and you're strong, but it's not for the Lord. It's for yourself, because you're doing it under your own steam. You're doing it under your own power. Rest up. My dad used to tell me that all the time. I used to hate that because I wanted to go. I wanted to do things. When I was very young, you know, oh, I want to go to the park. I want to go. Hey, sit down. Rest up. Rest up. He said, I don't need to rest. I need to go out and do. Sit down. Sit down. Rest up. But see, he didn't put in the last caveat. Rest up. Sit before the Lord. Learn of him. For he is meek and lowly. And he'll use those resources according to his plan and purpose for your life. So often, people today don't have patience. Don't have patience at all. Man, we are an instant society. I want something, man, I instantly look it up on my phone. Yes, that's the answer. Or I can call somebody and have it delivered. Instantly. Instant gratification. We don't want to labor for anything. We don't want to wait for anything. We need to wait on the Lord. It's in his timing. And when we're in tune with his plan and his purpose, we can see our place in it. We can see that, hey, you know, he's going to tell Timothy later, Timotheus, he's going to tell him later in the epistles that he writes to him. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Don't worry about what men say, but you study to show yourself approved unto God. Get into the scriptures. Learn what they are. Paul, from a very young person, was brought up in the scriptures. He came to learn the scriptures. And then finally he took off on it on his own. And it became a part of him, to where he was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. But God had a plan, you see. He had a plan for all that knowledge, for all that studying that he did. He said, I'm going to take this guy, and I'm going to show him what things he must suffer for my sake. Whoa, suffer for his sake? I mean, I thought, you know, being in a room with books is suffering enough. I mean, you can talk to any of the kids in the room today. He says, yeah, how many of you couldn't wait to get out of high school? All of you. You know, nobody wanted to be in there because I'm stuck in a room with a book and a boring teacher. I want to get out there and I want to put this stuff into practice. I want to make my first million before I'm 25. Okay? So I can put my mom and dad into a condo in Florida and visit them on occasion and keep them in the lap of luxury for all the sacrifices that... Am I getting through to any of you kids? No? Guess not. Okay. Moving along then. Grace, God's provision, God's strength, God's power be unto you. God's strength, God's power, God's resources be unto you. Forget about yourself. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to lay down our lives. Now, it's easy to do that when you're old, folks. When you're old and you got no strength and you got no will to move, okay, I surrender my life to you, Lord. But when you're young, and you have ambition, and you have strength, and you have resources, so much more difficult. So young people, get into the habit of surrendering yourself to the Lord moment by moment. It's not just a one-time proposition. It's not you run down the aisle and you say, I'm giving my life to the Lord. No, it's a moment-by-moment proposition. I am giving my life over unto the Lord. Lord, fill me with your Spirit, the grace that I need for today, the grace that I need for this moment. You see, if we're constantly asking to be filled with the Spirit, our mind is doing the first commandment, loving the Lord our God with all of our hearts, with all of our soul. Think about it for a second. The very thing that you love on this earth. Think about it. You don't have to shout it out, but just think about it for a second. I know instantly everything came into people's minds of what they love most. Love God more than that. Love God more than boyfriend, girlfriend, car, phone, whatever it is. Whatever it is that you, motorcycle, whatever it is, whatever it is that you love the most, put God before that. And then only that. And once it's only that, then God is going to start responding. Because if there's something else, if there's something else that's taking away from the Lord, something else that you're thinking about, husband, wife, children, anything. Remember what Jesus said, that hard saying of Jesus? Unless you leave Father, mother, wife, children, husband, you can't have any part of me. Wow. But guess what, folks? When you love God like that, all the rest of it's going to fall in line. He's going to give you a better love for everything else, every person else. And so you're going to be fulfilling the law of God, loving God and then loving everyone else because of your relationship with God. And it's this you know, the cyclic thing. You love God, and so you're able to love everyone else. It's not something that you have to manufacture. Peace. The Siamese twins of the Scripture. Grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you're loving God with all of your heart, you don't fear anything. You don't need to fear anything. If God be for me, who can be against me? Oh, we say that with, you know, kind of a, oh yeah, that's a nice little saying. It's like something you put up on a plaque on the wall. But to really get a hold of that, if God, the creator and owner of this universe, the creator of heaven and earth, is for me, what is man? He's just a creation of God. What are the angels? They are just creations of God. The principalities, the powers, the devil and his minions, they're just creations of God. So if God, the creator, is for me, who can be against me? And that gives us peace. Man, I have the creator of the world living inside of me. Who could come against me? Who could come against me? Now, when we start to fear, that means that we've taken our eyes off of God and on to something, anything else. And the enemy is very good about doing that. He's very good at distractions. He's very good about getting our attention off the Lord. Okay? iPhone 6 is coming out. You know, am I hitting too close to home? I hope not. But we are in the world, but not of the world. We are transcendent out of the world. And as we go through our lives, we, you know, I guess it's maybe guys more than the girls, I don't know, but midlife crises. Sometimes guys go through that. They look at their life midway point. I don't know anybody that lives to be 120 anymore, but, you know, about 60 or so, guys start to think, well, this is all my life is. I need to go out and I need to do something different. You see, if you've got the Lord Jesus Christ, the life does not end when we breathe our last. It's just another phase that we go into. We go before the Lord and we continue on with life. It shouldn't be. This is just something that we do now. Now, I've had a multiplicity of jobs, okay, from my youth. Probably more than I could count. And each one was different than the other. But it was, this is the job that I have today. And if it were up to me, this is the job that I'm going to retire from. Didn't work out that way. Oh, layoff slip came. Another job happened. Another phase of my life happened. Oh, got another kid coming. Another phase is happening in my life. And our life is situated with all of these different phases. So that when we leave this world, we go into a different phase. We get to see the Lord face to face. And the reward that we get for living our lives for Him here is then realized there. Because that's what our goal is. That's what our focus is to see the Lord face to face. Seek my face, the Lord says. And thy face, O Lord, will I seek, my heart replies. I will seek your face. And to seek the face means to look directly into the eyes of the one who's called you. Do we love God that much? That we long to see him, to look into his eyes, for him to wipe away the tears that we've experienced here? Is that how we love God? That I cannot wait to see him face to face. And I know I will at the end of this life. When I've breathed my last, I get to go into his presence. Do we look at life that way? This would, if we did, you know, there's no reason why we would go through midlife crises. We'd say, all right, I'm halfway there. All right, yes. Amen. You see, it's a perspective kind of a thing. To the world, hey, my life ends when I breathe my last. I don't know when that is, so I'm going to grab all the gusto. Whereas a believer, hey, I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ, and whatever he wants me to do is fine with me because he bought me. He owns me. And my life does not end here. There's a better life coming. and then some, and then some, more than we could think or imagine. Now, I can imagine quite a bit, so understand. And so what does he do upon these things? Okay? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. Now, you thought that Paul was the master of the run-on sentences in Ephesians. Well, he kind of takes up the thing. I think that's one of his hallmarks. That's one of the things that identifies him as the writer, because, man, it's just like he's just trying to cram so much into each sentence. You know, that was just one sentence that we just read there. So let's go back and take that apart a little bit. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every time I think about you, I think of the sweet fellowship that we had. Oh, man, have you ever gone to a church that, you know, like you just go in and it's like your home almost? It's like, yeah, these people, I've never seen them before, but man, they love God, and I just enjoy being here with them. You spend a couple of weeks with them, you get to know them. It's kind of like that on the pastor's retreat. You know, all of the people that we saw last year, they all come back, and they all tell stories of the things, and we all catch up again, and we think about them, and we pray for them, and this man is just like, I thank God. Thank you, Lord, for all of these people that I'm able to be encouraged by. Thank you, Lord, for all the people that I have encouraged. And they've come back, and now they're encouraging me because I encouraged them. Oh, Lord, you are so good. You're just so wonderful. Always, always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Oh, what's the requests? And why is it with joy? Well, because they were suffering persecution. Paul had gotten the word that people were being killed for their faith, that the society of the day did not care for them worshiping Jesus Christ because they worshiped their gods. And anything that would interfere with their gods was something that needed to be dealt with, and they were being put to death. They were going into the arenas. They were being killed for their faith. And so Paul says, hey, all of the requests that I make to God for you is so that you will have joy. That you will have joy through these things. What? The joy that I'm going through bad circumstances? No. The joy of what sets before you. What are you going to get when you leave this world? You are going to see the Lord. And this is my hope for you. Not that you are taken out of these situations, but that you have joy in them because you know where you're going. Now, back when I was a kid, we couldn't afford plane tickets. And I don't know if you've ever rode a bus for more than 100 miles, but they're not very comfortable. Anybody here gone to school in a school bus? Yeah. So you kind of know what Greyhound was all about. I think they're the ones that developed the buses for the school children, because these seats were just not comfortable. After the first 5 miles or something like that, man, it was just like your back starts hurting, you can't feel your legs anymore. And you know, I had to go to Tennessee to see my sister when I was a kid, and it was great. I was able to go, but I had to take a bus there. And man, that was not comfortable at all. Man, I couldn't wait for that thing to stop so I could get off. The journey was not comfortable, but the destination, man, I couldn't wait to see my sister. I couldn't wait to spend some time. I was going to spend the summer with my sister. This is the first time I've ever been away from home. But man, I could have, you know, if we could have got on a plane, that would have been great. But the bus was all we had. So the joy was unpleasant. The joy was suffering. I'm not going to reiterate some of the things that happened on the bus. Nevertheless, no, it was not a pleasant experience. Just like these guys were not going, they were losing husbands and wives and children and things of that nature because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But look at the joy. Just like Jesus, he, you know, saw us. And he despised the shame of going to the cross, hanging there naked in front of all of his enemies and being mocked and all of these things. But for the joy that was set before him, us, he endured the cross. yeah, I'm going to go through this because of the joy that's set before me. You guys. You guys are why I'm going to the cross. So that I can redeem you. So that I can take your sin away. So that you can walk freely into the gates of heaven. I did that. And so that joy is what he looked forward to. The sufferings that we face here cannot even be compared with the joy that we will get at the end of it all. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Oh, fellowship. Oh, man. Sweet fellowship. That's why we gather. We gather to learn more about Jesus Christ through the Word, but we also learn more about Jesus Christ with the fellowship of others. As we have fellowship with the Lord, then we fellowship with one another, and we are strengthened, and we are encouraged to continue on in our faith. Through the suffering of others, through the joy of others, depending on the circumstance that the Lord has us go through. But we stick together because we're all believers in Jesus Christ. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Aha! Are you confident? This is a question for you. This is one of those verses that, hey, you know, I kind of know this by heart. You know, when I hear that, oh yeah, I've heard that verse before. But have you heard it? Are you able to do it? Being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will also perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He that began a good work in you, he is able to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who's doing the work? Am I doing the work in your life? Are the bishops doing the work in your life? Are your circumstances doing the work in your life? No, Jesus Christ is doing the work in your life. And he is able, since he started it, he is able to complete it. We are confident of this. That's a stumbling block for a lot of us. Are you confident that he, are you sure that he is doing the work? And that you're not just following some fables? How do you know? What's the indication? How can you be confident that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? I don't hear anything. No. Here's the thing. It's because your life is changed. You are no longer doing the things that you have done before. The commandments, as we read the commandments, because it says, hey, your commandments have I kept in my heart that I might not sin against you. You look at the commandments and says, you know what? I don't have the desire to do those things anymore. Lying, cheating, stealing, bearing false witness. I don't have the... When I think about doing something, I gauge it by my relationship with Jesus Christ now. And it's, wow, there's another influence that's happening, that's involved in my way that I think about things. I don't have to sit there and I'm not going to covet that thing anymore. I don't need that thing anymore. If the Lord wants me to have it, then I'll have it. I won't need it. And he brings us into these things. Wow, that's a nice thing. It's just sitting there in the chair. I don't think anybody would see me if I just sat down and just picked it up, stuck it in my pocket. You see, those kind of thoughts that go into your head. But as it's filtered through Jesus Christ, you realize Jesus said, I will supply you all that you need. And if I don't have it, then that means I don't need it. That's a concept that we Americans really have a tough time with. Because, hey, we live in a society, I see, I like, I buy. You see? I see it. It's shiny. It's nice. It's new. It's the latest and greatest. I gotta have it. I gotta have it. By any means necessary. Instead of hearing Jesus' voice. This is covetousness. Did you know that that's covetousness? Really? Then I need not to do that. Then I have to repent of those things. Because I want to please Jesus more than myself. That's the change in your life. When Jesus means more to you than your physical comforts, your physical entitlements, as I say. Being confident, knowing, first of all, that the Word of God is, in fact, the Word of God. And how do we know it's the Word of God? Because it changes lives. It tells us about salvation. We look at it and we say, yes, this is the Word of God. How do we know it? Because the Holy Spirit tells us that it is. And our lives start to show forth that it is. And then people start to see that it is because of how we are conducting ourselves. Our conversation starts to change. Not our what comes out of our mouth, but the way that we live our lives. We're no longer living our lives coveting things anymore or envying others of what they have or any of these other things. They start to fall away because we're satisfied now with our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is first, this is foremost in our lives. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and he will give you the grace and the peace that it takes to be confident that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And when we see Jesus Christ face to face, we will be perfected. There will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. There will be nothing more that we need to conquer because he has done it all already. We're just enduring. We're just standing, remember? The whole armor of God was made for us to stand. Stand. That's all we have to do. Stand. Each and every day, we have to stand after we've been beat up and bruised. Stand. I am a child of God. And he upholds me with his right hand. Heavenly Father, thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that teaches us. We thank you, Lord, that you never leave us. You never quit us. You will never say, I've had enough of this person. You know what our end is. You have seen us from the beginning. You have come down. You have died for us. You have made a way plain for us to be able to walk in your ways. I pray, Father, that we would choose each and every moment of each and every day to love you with all of our hearts, to put you first and foremost above our own needs, before our own wants, before our own desires, that we might glorify you in front of an ungodly world. Let us be witnesses for you, Lord. I pray that you would just empower us by your Holy Spirit to do that very thing. We do love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now let's please stand.